Well, a happy Easter to everyone this morning. It's good that we can be here today to celebrate the resurrection of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to start off with a traditional Easter greeting. And I'm going to say, Christ is risen. And then you're going to reply, He is risen indeed. And then we'll all shout Alleluia together. So, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Let's just spend a few moments just bringing our service to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're here this morning to be able to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those events that happened 2,000 or more years ago, we think about today, Lord. We think about those things that happened. The way, Father, that the women and the disciples felt. The things, Lord, that were going around in their minds. And Lord, we pray this morning that, Lord, we might just consider, Father, what Jesus rising from the dead means for us today in 2024. Father, we praise you and thank you that you sent Jesus to be our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for His death upon the cross, for the fact, Father, that through the suffering that he endured on that Good Friday enables our sins to be forgiven and for us, Lord, to have a new relationship with you. We just pray, Lord, this morning that we might just know something, Father, about the reality of the risen Christ in our midst today, in our service and in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come around the Lord's table, Father, later on today. And, Lord, as we do that, it just gives us another opportunity to thank and to praise you, Lord, for Jesus and for his sacrifice upon the cross. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, this morning that we might know your presence here today, that your Holy Spirit, Father, might minister and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how good you are at faces, about recognising people. I must admit, I'm pretty rubbish at it. Whenever we go out in town, we met somebody in Home Bargains yesterday, and after we'd gone, I said to Sandra, "Who's that then?" And so Sandra sort of explained who it was. Now, I'm much better at names. If you give me some names or numbers or something, I'm quite good at remembering that. But faces, I'm absolutely hopeless at trying to recognise who people are. So I brought a few famous faces today, and let's see if we can see if you recognise who they are. Right, so the first one then, who's that? Barack Obama. Barack Obama. Okay, good, well done. And the next one? Heston Blumenthal, yeah, well done. That's right. And the next one? Right, Mr. Bean. Sorry, shall I move? Yeah.
I can see the photo then.
Can you see through me?
No.
Most people can see through me. Right, and the next one?
Richard Branson.
Richard Branson, yeah. And Simon Cowell. And Prince William.
No, it's not. It's fake.
You're right. It is a fake.
Yes, it's fake.
It is a fake.
Yes.
It's a fake lookalike. In fact, all of the photos that you've seen are fake lookalikes.
Oh, wow.
Believe it or not. Some of them are really convincing, aren't they? You know, you look at them. And the thing is, we live in a world today, don't we, where it's difficult to work out what's real and what's fake, isn't it? You know, with a bit of photo editing software and a bit of photoshopping and all the rest of it, you know, you can turn one thing and make it look completely different. Yeah, all of those photos, all of those things are all lookalikes. If you're on the internet, there's lots of agencies that have got pictures of people who are lookalikes, and I was sort of trawling through to find some of them, and some of them you can think, well, that doesn't really look like the person, but many of them do, and as you see, they're quite convincing, aren't they, some of the those. And of course, there's been a lot of controversy and debate recently, hasn't there, in the newspapers about the Kate and William photos and things. And, you know, there were some things about whether some of the things that the photos have been manipulated or whether there was real or not. And of course, on that first Easter morning, I wonder how the disciples and the women that went to the tomb, how they felt. And of course, Mary, when she actually saw Jesus, mistook him, didn't she, for the gardener. You know, you've got to remember, on that first Easter morning when the disciples went to the tomb, it was quite dark, wasn't it, and a bit gloomy, and things can look very different in the half light. And I'm sure that also added to that, the disciples and Mary's were in shock as well after Jesus's death. And, you know, their heads probably weren't in the right place at all. And the Bible says that they didn't fully understand. They didn't fully understand. And of course, today we've got the benefit of the Bible, haven't we? And you know, we've got 2,000 years of Christian tradition, of people's witness as well. But in spite of all of those things, many people still don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And this morning we're going to be looking and look about what happened on that first Easter morning, about the truth and the reality of the resurrection, and particularly to try and consider how it affects you and me today, isn't it? Because that's the big thing, isn't it? You know, we're here today, we're here in church because we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died to save us from our sins, and particularly on this day, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. But having said all of that, it needs to affect us, doesn't it? It needs to affect the way that we are, the sort of people that we are, and the kind of things that we do in our lives and our day-to-day things. So we're going to be thinking about that today during our service this morning. Right, now we're going over now to Capernaum. And we go to the house of Peter, the disciple, who was also a fisherman. Okay. Right, hold on. We got a bit extra to come in a minute. So.
I don't think I get the kiss then.
I'm going to do it from behind anyway.
Early.
You'll never guess what's happened.
I know. Bethany and Rangers have won the cup final.
Oh, no, no, no. That's next week.
You won the lottery?
No, better than that.
Well, what then?
He's alive!
Who's alive.
Well, Jesus, who else?
What do you mean Jesus is alive? He can't be.
We buried him, love.
Well, that's what we all thought. But Mary and some of the other women went to the tomb on Saturday. It's on Sunday. And they came back, rushing back, saying, his body's gone. His body's gone. So we thought, typical hysterical women, no offence like, but, well, then they gone to the wrong grave, wouldn't they? Anyway, so we went down, and me and the lads like, and sure enough, he was gone.
Maybe someone moved him, love.
Well, no, the grave clothes were still there.
Oh.
And the angels, they were a bit of a giveaway, like.
Angels? You saw an angel? Oh, wait till I tell Martha next door. She'll be green with envy.
Well, the women had. The angels had said that Jesus wasn't dead and that he'd risen, and we'd better get ourselves off to Galilee and he'd see us there. That sort of thing, you know.
But I mean, how do you know that he's risen from the dead? I mean, have you seen him?
Yes, we have. After all the excitement, we were all together in one room where we had all been meeting, and we had the door shut and everything. And then, do you know, he appeared to us again, right in front of us, scared the living daylights out of us, I can tell you. And then he said, don't worry, it's only me. And he says, peace be with you. Well, he stayed a little while, and we had all had a bite to eat, and then he left. And meanwhile, Cleopas and his friend said they'd gone back to Emmaus, and they were all sitting round, eating and fasting and praying, and then there was a knock at the door.
Oh, and it was Jesus back again, was it?
No, it was Cleopas and his friend. They came back to tell us that they'd seen Jesus on their way home, but as soon as they recognised him, he disappeared again. So, we've all seen him. Well, apart from Thomas, that is. So, we all know that he's alive.
That's amazing.
I know, it's the most brilliant thing that's ever happened to us. You know, we've got to go and tell everybody about it.
Oh, but you'll have to stop for some tea first. I'll go and put the kettle on.
All right, then. Well, Margaret's now going to come and read to us the actual account now of what happened on that first Easter morning. And it's from John chapter 20.
While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret, for that. I often wonder what might have happened if Jesus' resurrection had taken place today. You know, I'm sure, almost certain, that somebody would have taken a photo of their smartphone and posted it on Facebook, wouldn't they? I'm sure they would, and it would have been poked on around the internet. People have had sort of thumbs up and likes and thumbs down and what have you. And there'd be all kinds of comments and things. And I'm sure the media would be onto it like a ton of bricks as well, claiming it was some kind of conspiracy theory, wouldn't they? You know, that's how the sort of the thing would probably play out if the resurrection happened today. So let's kind of just rewind, shall we, and just cast our minds back to what happened on that first Easter morning. You know, John, that Margaret read to us just now, tells us of the events of that first Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and you know, which has become now our Sunday, hasn't it? And Mary Magdalene had witnessed Jesus' death upon the cross, and Mary, his mother, was there, and she'd been present when they buried his body, and they'd laid him down in the tomb. And it was probably not a tomb like we think today. It was probably a sort of a hole, a cave or something, hewn out into the rock with a big sort of boulder, a big stone in front of it. And of course, when they discovered the fact that the tomb was empty, they saw the folded grave clothes there. So the grave clearly hadn't been robbed, because you know, you'd have thought that they'd have taken the grave clothes and anything else that would have been in the tomb. And of course we read about Mary's surprise that Jesus had gone. But you know, the question is, did Mary and the other disciples really see Jesus after his death? You know, or is the resurrection just a a story, a made-up event, you know, a fake thing. You know, we saw some of those photographs earlier, didn't we? And it was difficult, wasn't it, to tell by looking at them whether they were real or lookalikes. And I want us to think this morning about, you know, what does Easter, what does the resurrection mean for me and for you? Of course, a lot of people, if you say to them, talk to them about Easter, they think that it's all to do with Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs, don't they? You know, that's the sum of it. You know, when you look in the paper today and on the television, I haven't actually yet seen any mention of Jesus' resurrection at all, is it? You never hear at all anything about that. In fact, you hear more about other things than you ever do about that. And there was a survey that was done not that long ago, and it said a survey has revealed that 1 in 10 Brits consider Easter eggs to be more important than the resurrection when it comes to Easter. And a quarter of respondents calling themselves Christians don't believe in the resurrection at all. Staggering, isn't it? The research asked people to declare their religious beliefs and then what they believed about Jesus' resurrection, amongst other topics. Of 2,067 adults surveyed, 43% believed biblical accounts of the resurrection to be a myth. Of Christian respondents, 25% agreed with that statement. You know, no hope, is there? You know, if Christians don't believe in the resurrection. I remember many years ago I read a book that a chap called Frank Morrison wrote, and it was called Who Moved the Stone? And apparently when he set out to write this book, his intention was to disprove that the resurrection never happened. And as he was looking all through the evidence and looking at all of the things that happened on that first Easter morning, he eventually came to the conclusion that it was true, that Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? You know, I'm sure each one of us, if I asked you, you know, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, there'd be an emphatic yes, wouldn't there? Yes, we do believe it is true that Jesus arose from the dead. And, you know, we know millions of people, don't we? There are millions of Christians across the world and throughout history that points to that fact. You know, when you think that it all started from those 11 disciples and the women, and, you know, none of them had sort of any learning or education, or none of them had been to college, but, you know, from that time, the whole thing kind of changed history, didn't it? And, you know, we are where we are today. But that's all very well, isn't it, to talk about whether the resurrection's true or not. But I think the main thing is, what does it mean for you and for me today? And I've got sort of three brief points, really, to share with you. The first thing is, it changes us. It changes us. You know, and you have to look at a Good Friday as well, I think, to get a sense of what Easter Day is actually all about. Because on Good Friday, Jesus suffered and died upon the cross to save people, to save you and me from our sin. And of course, all of us are born into a world of sin. You know, and the more we look around the world and the more that we see some of the horrors and things that are going on in our world, you know, the evidence piles up about how sinful, how evil and how depraved the world in which we live is. But of course, the problem is that most people don't recognise sin when they see it. They don't either can't see it, or if somebody challenges them and points out about sin, they deny it, don't they? And say, well, no, it doesn't apply to me at all. But, you know, if we're really honest with ourselves, all of us have got lives that have been spoilt in one way or another by sin, isn't it? And, you know, sin does drag us down and it makes our life as unpleasant, doesn't it? And, you know, and our relationship that we want to have with God, it gets mucked up, doesn't it, by sin. And, of course, Jesus is dying on the cross. It's God's way of enabling our sins to be dealt with. You know, when I think about the cross and about what Jesus did, my head really can't work it out about how somebody dying upon a cross all those years ago can forgive my sins. It's a difficult concept, isn't it, to get your head around. But, you know, you have to have that faith and to believe that that's what God wanted, and that's God's way of restoring us into that relationship with him. And I think, you know, we've just got to take that at face value. You know, you can't do a scientific experiment or anything, can you, about it, or do a load of it doesn't work like that. You've just got to trust that God saves us through Jesus dying upon the cross, and through that we're able to be changed, aren't we, and be a different sort of a person. The second thing is that through that change, it brings us into a new relationship with God. You know, God wants to turn the clock back to how everything was in the beginning when he created it. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, you know, and on the seventh day he rested, and, you know, and he said it was good, and he was pleased, wasn't it, how good and how perfect his creation was. And of course, it was only through Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden that things started to go wrong. You know, I often think that, you know, if I lived in a perfect world, things would be great. And then I think, well, I'm sure I'd just muck it up and it wouldn't be perfect anymore. You know, and that's the reality, isn't it? You know, it's us, isn't it, that muck things up, and we mess up the world that it is. And not only for ourselves, but also for those around us. And of course, it's our constant lack of connection with God, isn't it, that's often at the root cause of that. And that's the things that make us go off on the rails. You know, we stop praying. We don't read our Bibles as often as we should. We don't come to church. We don't have fellowship with other people. And we get so caught up in the things around us, or we find other things to occupy our mind. And eventually we get drawn further and further away from God. And they're the things, aren't they, that stop us from being the sorts of people that God wants us to be. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your new life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, I like that phrase, you know, set your minds on things above. You know, I think if the truth be told, we split more of our time thinking about things down here, don't we, than we do of things up there. And by thinking about things up there, helps us to get things down here right, doesn't it? Because, you know, we get things in perspective. We start to see things from God's point of view. You know, Jesus, if we truly believe that Jesus is alive today, then surely we must also believe that he can make a difference to the way that we live our lives down here on earth. You know, he wants us, doesn't he, to live a life that's worthy and reflective of our title. You know, I can't believe that 25% of Christians don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It just you just can't get your head around that. But it's not just a question of believing that Jesus rose from the dead. It's actually, what effect does that? What a difference does that make to our lives? So it changes us. It brings us into a new relationship with God. And thirdly, it gives us a new hope for the future. It gives us a new hope for the future. You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he had a constant battle, didn't he, with the Jewish leaders, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he constantly criticized them for the way that they got in the way of people's walk with God. You know, they set up all these rules and regulations and do this, do that, and, you know, all these petty little things. And of course, they didn't actually give the people any real hope, did they? You know, it became a bind, a drudge, didn't it, having to go through all the motions of all these things that they had to do. But the resurrection of Jesus should give us a new hope, shouldn't it? And the word hope in the Bible is translated much more in a certain way. We often think of hope as something that may or may not happen. But the word hope in the Bible has got a much stronger meaning than that. And it means, you know, a much more of a certain things that certain will happen in the future. Do you get depressed about the state of the world? I get quite depressed and I get quite angry about it sometimes. You know, and I often ask myself, you know, when I think of all the events and things that are going on in the world at the moment, you know, I ask myself, you know, where's all this leading to? What's all this about? You know, and it's hard having hope in a dark, depressing world, isn't it? You know, you get dragged down, don't you? And you can't see the wood for the trees half the time. My Bible reading the other day, it gave an illustration about the artist Leonardo da Vinci, who was a key figure in the Renaissance movement. And of course, you know, he had a great effect, didn't he, on arts and literature and all sorts of things of his day. Leonardo da Vinci wrote these words. He said, these miserable days of ours, and lamented that we die without leaving behind any memory of ourselves in the mind of men. Whilst I thought I was learning to live, he said, I was learning how to die. And I think he was probably closer to the truth than he may have realised. Of course, learning how to die is the way to life, isn't it? You know, very often we often think, well, you know, we're going to do all right in this life, and it's all, you know, it's all going to go. But somehow we've got to kind of let go, I think, haven't we? And just put everything in Jesus' hands. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And in John 12, Jesus said these words. He says, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You know, that's the way growth works, isn't it? When you sow a seed, it dies, but it also produces other fruit and other seeds as well. And of course, Jesus then, when he was giving that illustration, was speaking about his own death. And he went on to say, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, whilst anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You know, when we look around the world and see the things that are going on, and the horrors and the terrors, I believe Jesus wants us to set our minds on things above and let go sometimes, and, you know, just put our trust in him that, you know, if we believe that Jesus is going to sort everything out at the end of time, then that's what he's going to do, isn't it? That's the way it's going to work. It's ironic, isn't it, that Leonardo da Vinci was the leader of the Renaissance movement. And of course, the word Renaissance means new birth, doesn't it? And when we become Christians, God gives us a new birth, and he's forged that way to eternal life with God the Father. Revelations, God says, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. He gives us, doesn't he, that certain hope that one day the mess that's in at the moment in this world will be wiped away, and he will give us a new heaven, a new resurrected body, won't he? A body where, you know, we won't get older, we'll have no aches and pains and things, and things will be completely be different. We won't be subject to death or sickness or infirmity or anything like that. And we'll be able to live with God and Jesus forever, reigning and serving with him. So that's the question, isn't it? We need to ask ourselves, you know, are we having that real, true hope? Is our faith real or fake? You know, it's easy, isn't it, to fool people, isn't it, and to kind of live a kind of a half-Christian life. You know, the 25% Christians we're talking about here are those that say they're Christians but don't believe in the resurrection. You know, what's all that about? But we seriously need to ask ourselves the same question, don't we? You know, is my faith that I have carried out? Do I not only believe in Jesus' resurrection, but does it affect the way that I live my life? We need to set our hearts, our minds, our hopes on things above and tell others about our faith. Amen.
Dear Lord, as we gather at your table, invited by you to share in this banquet of life, this meal we share is provided by God, for this table belongs to him. Not the church, not the people. So God invites all those who seek to walk in his life to eat and drink from this table. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see that God is good. May the love of God, the strength of Christ, and the comfort of the Spirit be with you. We gather here with hearts of thanksgiving and praise. We give thanks for the gifts with which you have blessed us with, for the world we live, for the family and friends with whom we share our lives, for the food on our plates and the roofs over our heads. We offer our thanks and praise. We also offer prayers for those who find life to be challenging and difficult on this day, those who worry about their health or the health of loved ones, those who live in places where peace and justice are known by their absence rather than their presence, for those who worry about where their next meal will come from or where to find the next month's rent, for those that have been told that for a reason or another they are different to acceptable. May all those who struggle in life know that they are not alone, that they are held in love, and that will never let them go. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.
So after Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we take the bread, we will eat it as we receive it. And just as you take it, just as we sung in that hymn, we cast our mind to Calvary. Just spend a few moments in silence, just reflecting upon what Jesus did for us upon the cross. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And remember that when Paul spoke of the Last Supper, he talked about that we do this until the Lord comes. So the bread and the wine, it gives us a new hope, doesn't it? So we're looking forward to that resurrection day when Jesus comes again and we'll be reunited with him in heaven. So let's just hold on to that thing that's going to happen, I think, not that too far away. So we'll feeding us with your body and your blood this morning, Lord. And we pray, Father, that as we've reflected, Lord, upon what Jesus did for us upon the cross, Lord, it might have an effect upon our lives, so that when we go from here today, we might know that we have met with the risen Christ and that he's alive and living with us day by day. We just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessing together and to one another. May the celebration of resurrected life bring new hope to our being. May the victory over earthly death turn our eyes to the promises of heaven. May the empty tomb help us to leave our sorrows at the foot of the cross, so that God's hope, promises, and forgiveness reign in our hearts forever. Amen.